As we are looking through our readings, I want to encourage you guys, if you don't have one of these, sorry, Donna, can I just borrow your journal 1 second? If you don't have one of these journals, I want to encourage you guys to grab one, because our lives, we're drenched in man's wisdom, hey? Would you agree with that? Everywhere we look, we see the wisdom of man, and it just tells us, man, get more, have more. Be higher, be bigger. Like Mayan was saying, demand your rights. All that kind of fun stuff. But what I believe God is challenging me in my life is His wisdom. And as we engage with the Scriptures, as we look at the Acts of the Apostles, and that's where we've been for the past few weeks, I've just kind of been really challenged on a few areas in my own life and my own journey. I wanted to share those with you guys today. When we were looking through the story of the apostles, I love it. Don't you guys love it that the Scriptures doesn't sanitize stuff? Don't you love that? When you look at the story of the apostles, it doesn't sanitize these moments. It actually tells us some things of what happened, and it shows some weakness there, a fair bit of weakness at times. And as I was looking through this, I was reminded of just under a year ago, Demi and I were looking to get married, and we were getting ready and preparing our first home together and a little unit in Cotton Tree, and we were so excited about this. And I guess we did what all young couples do when they're getting ready and preparing a home. They go to IKEA. So we went down to IKEA. There we are. We loaded up our cart and got a few bits and pieces. And I remember I shared this photo on Facebook. And within minutes of sharing this photo on Facebook, a man who is much wiser than I, Sam Harvickson, he decided to comment on this page. And he said, "I want a ticket to watch him put it together." And I was like, I read it, and then there was like this emoticon of a siren, and I was like, oh, mate, you watch, I've got this, all right? And so I went home, and if you show the next picture there, I love IKEA. I mean, how great is it? You get something, and they give you a photo of what it's meant to look like. They do. But then you go to the next page, and then you start to see, you know what? None of these instructions, there's no words in any of the IKEA information. It's just all this really bad art that you're sort of meant to figure out what to do. Anyhow, and so I separate, and when you open the box, you have no idea how did they pack that box so well, because there are so many things in that box, and you separate them out, and I remember we had to actually separate this bed out into two rooms, because the first room wasn't big enough to actually build the bed in. And so anyhow, we separated out, and I'm like, far out. And so I kind of look at this instruction book, and I look back at the picture of what it's meant to look like. And it tells me all the different parts, and I just start going. I'm like, I've got this. And I start looking through the manual, and I'm going, and I'm following it. And then I'm like, this isn't even in English. Like, there's no writing here. I've got this. I can figure this out. I'll show Sam Harvickson. I'll show him what's up. And so I kept kind of just going along, and about an hour and a half in, Demi comes down, and she's got a cup of tea and some snacks, and she's so proud of me. Here I am, I'm working away. Anyhow, I get to this point where I go to put the back piece of the bed on the rest of it, and you know it's meant to kind of go this way? No, it kind of goes this way. And she's like, what's going on here? Did you follow the instructions? And I'm just like, oh boy, I can feel my manhood slipping away. I can feel my confidence. She's like, I'm about to marry this guy, and he doesn't even know how to set up a bed. But the funniest thing is, Ryan, I love this guy. And he says something a fair bit to me. And he says it on Sundays as well. And he says this, and I want us to just sit with this thought for a moment. He says this: that being wrong feels just like being right. I hate that, but it's true, isn't it? Because if I looked back at that moment with the bed, history tells me that I made a mistake. that I decided to go off and do things my way, and I was dead wrong. But you know what? If you would have asked me at that moment, in fact, my wife did. She had her little instructions. I felt so right. Being wrong feels just like being right. In our readings this last few weeks, and this is what I mean by I love it that the Scriptures does not sanitize things. Because in our readings this last week, we have two stories of two different men. We have a story of a man called Saul, and we have a story of a man called Peter. And I was really challenged by looking at these stories. So we're going to take a moment and look at these two guys. Saul, firstly, he was a rising star of the Hebrew faith, the rising star of the Pharisees, the rising star of the Sanhedrin. Saul was actually not born in Jerusalem. He was born in a city called Tarsus, if we just bring that map up. And you can see that Tarsus is up there in Cilicia, where it's purple up there. But Saul was born up there. And now this man was like, have such a high intellect. He actually writes about it, and not in a bragging sense, and we see that in his letters, but he writes about it and he says, I excelled beyond my contemporaries. This man was not, he was not stupid. He was not foolish. This man was very intelligent. And he tells us that he actually left Tarsus and went to Jerusalem. Now, as a young man, that's no easy journey. He's left his home and he's gone to Jerusalem. But why did he go to Jerusalem? Because he wanted to study more of the things of God. He wanted to study more of the history and the traditions of his ancestors. And he found the top person to teach him in it, and that was Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the leaders in the Sanhedrin, the collection of the religious leaders, the religious elite, and he sat under his teaching. And he tells us about it. He says he was educated strictly according to the Jewish law. In Galatians 1, verse 14, he says that he excelled beyond his contemporaries, that he was far more zealous for the traditions of his ancestors and his fathers. He says he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. This man had a flawless pedigree. Oftentimes when we look at Saul, we go, oh, what a kook. Like, what an idiot. Didn't he see it? But man, this guy, he was not stupid. He was schooled under the brightest people of that time. What did he do with his zeal? What did he do with his passion? What did he do with his knowledge? What did he do with his commitment? He put all of that energy and all of that passion and all of that knowledge into one thing, into decimating the church of Jesus Christ. But why did he do this? What you've got to understand is I was looking at this, Paul, he grew up knowing the traditions of the Jewish fathers. He grew up hearing about this God who redeemed Israel, who led the people of Israel through the Red Sea, who crushed the Egyptians. And Paul came to understand that God would never die on a cross. That God would never die on a cross. That's not what that God does. That's what Paul thought. And so he went on this mission of saying, how dare you speak about Yahweh in that way? And if you speak about Yahweh in that way, we will silence you. And Paul believed this. He was certain of this. To the point that he is standing there as Stephen is declaring the glory of God. Paul is the one that's standing there. And he's standing there holding the coats of those who they don't want coats on them. They want to take their coats off so they can wind up and throw stones at Stephen. And Saul is the one who is standing there holding their coats. He's convinced. He is right. He thinks he has it all figured out. Then we come to Acts chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn there with me, Saul is on the way to Damascus. And it says here in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any of the followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them back, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone around him. I wonder what Saul was thinking in that moment, hey? Because he knows the Hebrew Scriptures. And he knows about something that followed the children or led the children of Israel through the desert, and that was light. He knows that God is light. He knows that there's this representation that when there is light, God's doing something. And here we have him on his road to Damascus to persecute the church, and light shines all around him, and he falls to the ground, and he hears a voice saying this, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I wonder if the confusion is starting to hit him right now. And he says these words, Who are you, Lord? And then he hears from this light, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." And I reckon in that moment, Saul realized, oh my goodness, man, I fought for this so hard. I've been so zealous. I've been so right. I thought I had this all figured out, but it made me an enemy of Christ. It made me an enemy of what God was doing. And why, that's why we have in Romans where Paul can write out of his experience that just at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For when we were enemies of Christ, he has this experience with Jesus on the road that he's forced to take everything that he's known and reorient it, reshape it, realign it by the person of Jesus Christ. And Maya, and I don't know where you are, but I love what you said when you said, "I had an experience that I couldn't escape." Paul thought he had it all figured out, but he met Christ and he was forced to rethink everything. We have another story. I find it fascinating that in the very next chapter, we have another story of a man named Peter. And Peter, he thought he had it all figured out. "Man, I've got this. I was with Jesus." We see Peter and some amazing things are happening through this man. The Spirit of God is working through this man in a ridiculous way. It says that people were bringing their wounded and the sick and those who were wounded, and they were putting him out there in hope that the shadow would, when he would pass by, the shadow, the Spirit of God would heal people. People were being healed left, right, and center. And I reckon he gets to this point where he's like, "I've got this figured out." And he segregates. He believes. He's so certain that there are Jews and there are Gentiles, and God is for Jews. God is for this people group. And we see the Spirit of God move. We see the Spirit of God challenge that belief. Peter here thought he had it all figured out. But in Acts chapter 10, we can read that story, and I encourage you to read it if you haven't already. But in Acts chapter 10, we see that Peter's eyes are opened as well. When Saul was experienced on the road to Damascus, his eyes were blinded. 3 days later, someone prayed for him and he could see. But here with Peter as well, we see his eyes opened to this bigger truth, this bigger story that God is for all peoples. Both of these two men came to a place in their life where they thought they had it all figured out. But they were brought to a place of thinking again. And I love it that God, in His love, He does these things. In God's love, He stopped Saul from doing what Saul was from what he was doing, and invited him to be a part of His plan. I take three sort of things from these stories, and these are the challenges that I have really felt in my heart. And the first one is this, that these stories remind me to walk humbly. Tim spoke a while ago, a few weeks back, and he talked about one of the key character qualities of the disciples and perhaps why Jesus chose them. Does anyone remember one of those qualities? It started with a T, if anyone wants to yell it out. Teachable. Teachability. That's tough. Teachability begins with humility. It was the prophet Micah who told the people in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, this is what God wants. He wants you to act justly. He wants you to love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Walk in humility. Don't get so caught up in trying to beat others or trying to win or trying to prove somebody wrong that you build the bed wrong. God, in His grace, He'll show you. But I was talking to Ryan about this as well before, and he's like, man, I sure want God to knock me off my high horse instead of somebody else, because God will do it with mercy. Walk humbly with God. Never come to the point where you have it all figured out. And this was what the staggering thing in this story was. When we come to that position where we think we have it all figured out, we'll actually begin to hurt people. It was when Saul believed that he had it all figured out, that he went out and started to kill Christians. It's when you believe that you have it all figured out and you're so just like, no, this is right and you're wrong, you'll begin to hurt people. Walk humbly. Walk in humility. These stories remind me to consider the main point. In these two stories, Paul, he saw the point in life being to fight for what he believed was to be right, to protect the tradition that he'd been given, to fight for the rights of his ancestors. And Peter, he was convinced that the world was segregated. He was convinced that there were Jew and there were Gentile and never the two should meet. He was convinced of that. He was convinced of a world divided. But both these men were reminded of the point. The point of everything. I wonder if it was these experiences that made them reorient their lives, reorient the writings that we read about. Because they both wrote extensively on that main point. Paul dealt with it in the book of Galatians. The people in Galatia had become so fixated on deciding what made you in and out of God's family. And they stuck to the Jewish people said, okay, if you want to be in God's family, you've got to be circumcised. And that was something that God had asked of His people in the very beginning, to set them up physically apart from the world. And then so they expected that. And the Gentiles are like, well, we don't want to get circumcised. That's weird. We're grown men. But we want to be a part of this family. We want to be a part of what God's doing. And the Jewish people are saying, no, you must get circumcised. They made that the main point. But I wonder, you know, that doesn't make any sense to us. We're like, circumcision, uncircumcision, what? What do we as the church today make the main point? What do we, not just as the church, what do we as Christians make the main point? And where do we choose our battle stations and shoot each other across the battlefield? Paul comes to this beautiful place at the end of his letter where he deals with this debacle. And he says in Galatians 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." What is the thing that counts? What is the main point that these two come to through their experiences is that faith expressing itself through love is what counts. Paul, I love it. When you read 1 Corinthians, what does he say? He says, man, you can have all the knowledge. Why does he say that? Because he had it. He had the understanding. He knew the Torah. He knew the scriptures, but he did not have love. He says, you can have all the knowledge. You can have all the wisdom. But if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. Peter, too, writes of the main point. You can have it all figured out, but we need to look to the manual who is Christ. In the book of Philippians, Paul talks about how Christ is our example. He says that Christ, although he was equal with God, did not consider that equality to be something to be used to his own advantage, something to be held over us, but he humbled himself and became man. And Paul looks to Christ and he says, hey guys, guess what? Guess what? Look to Christ. Don't go off thinking you can do this on your own. Walk in humility. Walk in humility. Get out the manual. The manual is Christ. I want to close by reminding us of some of the most powerful commands that we've ever been given as the Church of Jesus Christ. We were given these commands, some of them by Christ and some of them by his apostles, the one another's. You know, there's 59 of them in the New Testament, and we're not going to go through all of those, but I want to read out a few of them to you. And as I read these out to you, I encourage you to take a moment and meditate on what that might look like in your life. The first one is, Jesus said, be at peace with one another. He also said, love one another. Paul wrote that we ought to be devoted to one another. This next one, honor one another above yourselves. Encourage one another. Live at harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another. How? Just as Christ accepted you while you were still opposed to him, he accepted you. Greet one another. When you come together to eat, wait for each other. You know, it's funny, like, As I was reading through this, I was like, I actually find that really difficult to do. Because I grew up in a very large family, and if you didn't eat and get through your food, you wouldn't get enough. And I actually noticed it. It was really weird. I was on a trip and someone commented, they said, Daniel, you eat really, really fast. Are you afraid you're like gonna run out of food? And then it hit me. I was. Because if I ate fast, I could go get seconds and then I'd have more. Isn't it interesting that some of these things, they sound so simple, but they're actually really, really challenging. When you get together to eat, wait for one another. Have equal concern for each other. Serve one another in love? Why do we help out in the car park? So we can help one another find a space. Why do people sign up to help with tea and coffee? So that when another arrives, they can greet them with a warm drink of coffee. Serve one another in love. These aren't easy. But it's through this that the world will know we are God's disciples. It's through this that the world will know that they are loved. Rome did not fall because of might. Rome fell because of the Christians who revealed their love. They could not stop the advancing kingdom of Christ. They tried, but they could not stop it. When the Church of Christ lives these out and we love one another, the Church of Christ will be an unstoppable force of love that will set people free. What's the main point? The last one is love each other deeply. You know, this is why we dream about community dinners. Because we dream about a community of people, and Good Life, that is us. And we dream about a community of people who can reveal that love of Christ, who can love one another deeply, who can serve one another. This is why we dream about what interest groups can look like. This is why we dream about who we can be. Let's not look at who we are. Let's focus on who we can be. And the one another's are it. And Christ empowers us. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into this. But it's funny because in order to seek these things, we've kind of got to let our little battlegrounds just quiet down. We've got to let the love of Christ just simmer our battlefields and reach out in love for one another. So this was my reminder, Daniel, when you think you have it all figured out, humble yourself. When you choose your positions, humble yourself. Think again. Don't get through life and build that bed completely backwards. Look to the manual that is Christ. And that's why I encourage you so much, grab one of those journals. Because in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, we see Jesus Christ revealed through His apostles. Because God is good and He's moving. He's setting people free all across this place. Let's continue to look to Him.